The text for today is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, we have had quite a week at Candler. I am so bone weary, and I'm looking at y'all, and you look bone weary too. This time of year in graduate school is always so crazy and so painful, and there are tons of demands on our time and our schedules, in our churches, with our families, in our classes. And sometimes it can feel like being emotionally battered for 3 weeks straight on a normal Advent year. And this is not a normal Advent year. I am going to be honest, I don't even know how to talk about what's going on in our country right now. I don't know how to look my black brothers and sisters in the eyes in chapel and in class. We live in a country where the people who are paid to enforce justice can kill somebody on camera and not go to trial. Officers can kill a little boy in a drive-by shooting. Black men are being murdered without question by the people who are supposed to protect them. And then you go on AJC and WSB TV online, and 400 out of 550 comments are arguing that there is no racial tension in our country. And honestly, a lot of those comments I cannot read aloud to you today because it would just be obscene from this pulpit. And I read those comments, and I look around me, and I think, how can we be so alienated from suffering? How can we be so alienated from suffering in our lives, in our classes, at our school? And how can we be so alienated from each other? I was thinking about our protest at Candler last Thursday, and we chanted, we must love each other, we must protect each other. But we are so separated, we are so alienated. We're so far from each other, and because of that alienation, people are dying. This country is not safe for our black brothers and sisters, people who call it home. This country is ripping us apart, and we're killing our own people and justifying it in the courts, and justifying it on Facebook. So in this place of alienation and frustration and exhaustion, the Advent words of the prophet come to us. In the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. I'm not going to lie. While I wrestled with this text all last week, I came away with a broken hip and no blessing. This is a glorious and triumphant and hopeful passage. And this week, I just had trouble believing it. You know? And then while I wrestled, I wondered if Israel had trouble believing it too. Because we just get so caught up in this hopeful, Christmassy, anticipatory feel of the text, and we're kind of cheating a little bit because we have the spoiler edition of history. We know how the story ends for the ancient Israelites. And we know how the story ends for the readers of Mark and the other Advent texts we read today. But when the people first heard this word from the prophet, they were still in exile. And when the people heard John the Baptist preach for the first time, Jesus had not come around the bend in the road yet. This prophetic word of hope goes out both times to a really alienated people. The original text in Isaiah 40 was most likely written during exile, while the people were still far away from home and their temple and their communities. This was read and spoken to people who had broken hearts, who had broken spirits. Think back to some of those psalms written in exile. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. And the psalm goes from deep sorrow to raw rage that begs someone, anyone, to throw the babies of their oppressors up against rocks. They have been ripped from their homes, their country, to live against their will in a country run by the same people who sacked their city and their temple, the place where they met God. And the situation of the Jewish people in first century Palestine carries a lot of the same alienation and sorrow and rage, living under the political rule of an occupying force, where justice is not blind to ethnicity, and you are not represented equally, if at all. These are people who know what it feels like to celebrate Advent in America right now. And to these people, the prophet speaks. In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. To a weary people, the prophet says there will be valleys raised up and mountains flattened, and God is going to come in might and glory, and the Lord will be revealed, and the Lord is coming to prepare the way. And man, that sounds good to me now, and I'll bet it sounded good to the people in Israel, and I'll bet it sounded good to the Jewish people in Palestine, but I'll bet I am not the only one who felt that it was terribly hollow some days. It feels hollow because I look around and I see a lot of people preparing the way and a lot of people who are exhausted from it. We have been doing what we think is preparing the way for the Lord in preaching and ministry and in work for justice, and we have walked and we have become weary. We have run and we have become faint. We have prepared and we have prepared, and now we're tired and some of us have lost hope. It's not so much feeling like the little Dutch boy with his finger in the dam, standing on the beach with our hands up in front of us, trying to stop a tsunami wave. And if I am tired as a white person, I cannot have any idea, I cannot come close to thinking how tired my friends in the black community are. I can't know how it feels when everything good and possible seems shattered and the mountains are too high to be leveled and the rough spaces are too jagged to be smoothed over. I can't know how frightened my black friends feel raising little boys, or how unseen and alienated my seminary colleagues feel sometimes in their classes. And I can't have any idea how burned out my black friends working in social work and pastoral ministry and justice feel. And I don't want to speak over those experiences or drown out those voices. But to speak for a moment as a white woman and as a white pastor to my white colleagues today, I wonder, I pray, what is our work as allies? What are our black brothers and sisters telling us? And here, what is this text telling us, our preparation for the way of the Lord in a time of injustice and alienation can look like? So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. Repentance. The voice calling out in the wilderness, telling me to prepare a way for the Lord, is telling me to prepare through repentance. This isn't really what I was hoping for. Like, I always hope I'm going to be called to write letters, to protest, to speak prophetic words to power. And it's not that those things aren't absolutely part of what it means to be a Christian this side of heaven. But it's not what this passage says preparing the way for the Lord is. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Repent. We all sort of try to repent at different times and in different ways, I think. Some of us are really good at repenting in personal devotions for sins that we committed that day to our families and to our coworkers, but we are really bad at repenting on a larger scale for systems and organizations that we participate in implicitly and explicitly, for Christianity, for our country. But I have a hunch that most of us in this room, as professional theologians, are better at repenting for our religion and better at repenting for our country than we are at repenting for us, for ourselves, for the racism and self-righteousness and unacknowledged privilege that has its claws around every one of our hearts. And I don't think any of us are very good at repenting for the self-righteousness that can sneak into our very repentance. Because when I look at those comments on Facebook, when I look at those statuses that go up, I mourn and it breaks my heart, but God have mercy. There is a little piece of me that says, I thank the Lord I am not like that man. And in the face of this repentance, in the face of this kind of preparation, this terrifying preparation that brings with it shame, that brings with it fear, that brings with it vulnerability, oh, God have mercy on us and our complicity. It is too easy to turn away. But for those of us on the edge of turning away in fear, turning away in shame, know two things and take heart. Because first, repentance is not spiritual busy work. When we repent in our communities, when we repent to and with our Black brothers and sisters, we are making a move towards making a straight path out of a crooked path, a move away from alienation and separation, and a move towards each other. When there is sin between us and others, repentance is only ever all that will make that sin right. Some of you felt the beginning of this at the die-in, in listening without speaking, in joining in corporate and corporal sorrow, and yes, in repentance, there is the beginning of reconciliation and the beginning of justice. And secondly, don't be afraid. When you turn, when you feel the weight of your sin, and you feel the weight of your community and your church and your country, you are turning in repentance to a God who is ready to hold you and walk with you. C.S. Lewis said that there are, quote, things too hot to touch with your finger, but you could drink them all right. And shame is like that. If you will attempt it, if you will drink the cup to the bottom, you will find it very nourishing. But try to do anything else with it, and it scalds. In these verses in Isaiah, I see a gentle God. Not a God who shields you from shame, not a God who shields you from the pain of confession and repentance, but a God who gathers us up even while we sit here in sorrow, a God who carries us close to his heart, as it says in Isaiah, who speaks tenderly, especially in our shame and repentance. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. I said earlier that this is not a normal Advent, but I think that this is actually a really normal Advent. It is an Advent season that is full of shame and full of sin and full of sorrow and rage at injustice. It is an Advent season full of weary workers who barely believe the Advent promises. And the sad, hard truth is we are going to keep being weary, and we are going to keep giving up, and we're going to keep seeing injustice and perpetuating injustice and refusing to repent and watching others refuse to repent. We are called to make a straight path for the Lord, and some days we just want to lie down on the crooked path and weep. But brothers and sisters, praise be to God. God is coming whether we make a path straight or not. Because we are preparing the way for the Lord, but friends, we are not the Lord. We can prepare a path, but ours is a God who levels mountains. We can make a highway, but ours is a God pulling up valleys. When we feel like the ancients, well, we feel overwhelmed because the promises seem bigger than we can believe. Friends, we do have the spoilers here. Because the ancient Israelites were brought back from exile after the prophet proclaimed it, and John was barely done speaking when Jesus came around the corner into view. Our hope comes from the reality of God's actions that we have seen. God did advent. God is adventing, and God will advent. God broke into human history that night with Abraham when a God, the God, made a covenant with a human. And God broke through in a new covenant in a barn when a teenage girl had a baby that would make clear what the prophet Isaiah could only have dreamed of when he said that our sin had been paid for. We look back and remember that God has been faithful, and God has been faithful to unfaithful people. And we work for justice, and we mourn injustice, and we repent of our sin, and we rest in God's gentleness when we repent. But just know that God has already broken into history. And because of that, know, precious, precious people of God, that God is going to advent again and will make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live in a city where violence and injustice will have no place on its streets. Prepare you the way for the Lord. And so this Advent season, we repent and we wait, but we do not wait as those who have no hope. Amen.
How do I stop it?